Well, this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 22, I'm going to be preaching to you from the last section here of Psalm 22, verses 27 to 31. The last few weeks, I've been trying to preach sermons on the sufferings of Christ and then His resurrection last Sunday. From this text, He answered me, and this morning I want to show you some of the wondrous works that the Lord will do for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, and that you and I can be a part of in terms of our witness to people around us. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, thank you for the scriptures, which are mighty in their power to our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that we would see just how great your power is, O Lord, this morning, in and through the verses that I will read and share with your people and then preach from. I ask that you would be with us at this hour, to increase our faith, help us to understand today just how sovereign you are, how much in control of our nation you are and all the nations of the world, and Father, how you have set the Lord Jesus at your right hand, and that these great things of his kingdom are something that we would learn about here today. And so we pray that you will come and make the scriptures plain and instruct us and help us to understand the wonder-working power of grace and your Spirit and all of the great purposes and plans that you have, Father, for the kingdom of your dear Son. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 22, and beginning at verse 27, it says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." So we've come today to this last section of this glorious psalm, which has told us so much about the thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ, the thoughts that he was thinking when he was on the cross, the thoughts that he was thinking as he underwent all of the shame on our behalf, undergoing all of these pains for us, and how the Father at the beginning of this psalm, he says, forsook him for a time there on the cross. And then at the end of that time, he answered him. And what a great thing it was when he answered him by raising him from the dead on the third day. And we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice that God raised Christ from the dead, that if we knew the truth of the matter, the Spirit and the Son himself raised himself from the dead. And what great power is exhibited in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we come to the application of redemption. We come to the results of that redemption. It says here in verse 27 that all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. So the last section, this last section of the psalm, ends by telling us what will be the result of Christ's application of this great redemption that he has accomplished on behalf of all of his people. What does it mean when it says all the ends of the earth will remember? That's what I want to focus your attention on here this morning. First of all, the ends of the earth remembering will mean that all the families of the nations shall turn to the Lord and worship him. Worship before our God, it says in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So we need to seek to understand what's being said here. It certainly is true that someday at the end of the world, when Christ returns, that he's going to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And at that time, all the families of the nations will worship God. But it says here that all of the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And so we must ask ourselves, what shall they remember? And why would they need to turn to the Lord during that time when the eternal state begins? No, this verse is not talking about the new heavens and the new earth. It's talking about someday in this present church age. This is speaking of people turning to the Lord in their conversion to Christ. What shall the many peoples in these nations remember then? They shall remember that the kingdom, as it says here, is the Lord's. They shall remember that Christ's spiritual kingdom is greater than all political kingdoms. They will remember that this greatest of kingdoms belongs to Christ, and they belong to him, and that he rules over all the nations. Now, this is the truth which the nations, by the way, have largely forgotten all down through this church age thus far. But in the future, this truth shall come with power to many people in all the nations of the world, to the ends of the earth, as it says here. It will come to many people, and it will come to many nations, that they need Christ. That the nation that they live in needs Christ to rule over them. As nations of people, they will remember that without Christ, without being a part of his kingdom, they will only serve idols. They will only pursue vain and worldly things, sinful things, if they do not have Christ. So eventually, these verses are telling us here that many people in many nations will come to realize this truth like they have never realized it before, that they need to turn to the Lord for salvation so that they might have good government and be responsible, God-fearing citizens in the nation that they are part of. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So people then, in the future, I'm saying, will remember that the only good governments that have existed since time began were those governments that trusted in the Lord and recognized his authority. And they will, in time to come, incorporate that truth of God's Word into their constitutions and into their laws. At a certain time in the future, it's saying here, eventually, all the nations of the world to the ends of the earth will come to see their need of Jesus Christ. They shall remember what God said in His Word, what He has promised in His Word that He would do. And what did He promise? He promised that He would exalt His Son and His Son's name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm saying people in that day, a future day, will remember that when Christ was raised from the dead, He was given the purchase deed to all the nations of this world. Now I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 2 to see this more clearly. Psalm 2 goes hand in hand with Psalm 22, verses 7 to 9 say this: I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, this is not speaking of Christ's second coming here, the second part of these verses that I read to you, as you might think at first glance, but it is speaking of the power of the nations that resist Christ's word and the gospel. The power of those nations resisting will be broken. That's what's being talked about here. And therefore, you see, at the end of Psalm 2, you find this exhortation: Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled. But a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. What an amazing set of verses these are. He's addressing kings. He's addressing them and telling them to repent and believe in the Son of God, lest the Son become angry and they perish in the way. Why address them? Because they are heads of nations. And we're talking about Christ ruling over the nations here. So many Christians mistakenly believe that it will take Christ's second coming to break the nations of their idolatry, their false worship. But Jesus knows that it is the purpose of the Father to do this great thing through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching by many ministers. God sent the Word. Great was the company of the preachers, they sing in Handel's Messiah. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of what I'm talking about here this morning. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, knows that it's the Father's purpose to save a number which no man can number and bring them to heaven. It's very true that God the Father has providentially so ordered things that Christ's kingdom has ruled in the midst of His enemies all down through this church age, even during times of persecution. It's true. Christ has ruled and reigned since His resurrection. But Christ has not reigned among the nations in the sense of their conversion to Him as of yet. The Lord Jesus knows this. The Father knows this. The Father providentially has so ordered things, I'm saying, that Christ's kingdom has ruled in the midst of his enemies in all the times of this church age, even during the times of persecution when it was at its heaviest. But he also knows that it's the Father's purpose that his kingdom take possession of the whole world, of all the nations of the earth as well, before he comes back to judge the world. That's what these verses that we're studying here today are referring to, the progress of the kingdom of God will eventually result in the complete victory of Christ's kingdom over all the kingdoms of the world, so that they will turn to him and worship him. The kingdom is the Lord's. It says here he rules over the nations. So the Father's purpose is clearly revealed for us in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. It says there, the Lord, that is the Father, said to my Lord, that is the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So the Father, it's saying here, would send the rod of Christ's strength, that is the gospel, out of Zion, out of the New Testament church. The gospel would proceed forth from the lips of the apostles, out of the fledgling church in Jerusalem, and then in all the generations following until Christ's return, the Father will have his Son to sit at his right hand until he makes all his enemies a footstool for his feet. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ will remain there at the Father's right hand until all his enemies are put under his feet by his Father's actions and by his working among the nations. Until then, Christ will not return. Now we must joyfully confess that looking at things from the human standpoint, that there has been a certain very tangible amount of success and gospel prosperity, which has taken place down through the generations thus far in the church age. As we look back over the generations since Christ came to sit at the Father's right hand, we see great progress, don't we? And yet as we look at the advance of his kingdom among all the nations, we see that his gospel has not yet conquered any one of these nations to the extent that we would presently call it a Christian nation. What ought to be our goal then? What is our goal? Our goal is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of the age. So what is it that we need to preach? We need to preach Christ and him crucified. We need to preach Christ and his resurrection from the dead. We need to preach the glory of Christ in relation to living the Christian life. Let me ask you this question. When people look at your life, do they see the glory of Christ's grace in you? Do they see the glory of Christ's grace in you? So that they look at you and they marvel because they know something has changed in you. You're not the person that you once were. You no longer pursue the things that you once did in sin. Oh no, you are not living for yourself. You are living for Christ. the coming King, the one who is going to come and judge the world in righteousness. You see, the thing is that, beloved, we need to understand that people look at our lives. And what are they looking at? And what are they looking for? They are looking for the glory of Christ. They are looking to see something different than just what they have seen in you in the past. And what they have seen in you in the past may have been very many sins or much selfishness. But when you came to Christ, you really changed, didn't you? And why? Because you beheld the glory of Christ. And you began changing from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's what the Christian life's all about. But I want you to think about it now with me. I want you to think about what it would mean if all the Christians in all the world experienced revival. And they began demonstrating the glory of Christ in their lives. It would have a tremendous impact. Just like a great big wave at, coming in on the beach. That's what it would be like. Listen, if God permitted men to discover the principles of the atom bomb in the 1930s, so that they were able to use it to end World War II, cannot God bring such revival that it would be like an atomic bomb and its implications in terms of the Spirit being poured out upon many nations so that many nations would begin to see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and where good government comes from? Why are people so confused in the world today about their governments? If they had any sense, they would take notice of our government that was formed back in 1776 and following, in the Constitution that was drawn up, in the Bill of Rights that was established. They should have taken notice of it in all the world and said, why isn't our country like this? Why don't we have separation of powers? Why is it that we have got an awful situation in our country today? It's because people are confused. They're confused about what brings good government and good citizenship. What brings good government and good citizenship is not just lecturing people about what's right and wrong. What brings good government and good citizenship is their knowing God and doing and keeping His commandments. Oh yes. Oh yes, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. And then you love God with all of your heart. And you don't go around, trying to persuade people just with your particular political persuasion. You go around trying to persuade people of the glory of Christ that is in your life. And they see it. They see it when the Spirit is working. Oh, that we can understand these things, just how great they are that we're talking about here this morning. People will know us by our fruits. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a person am I? What kind of fruits do we bring forth? Do we bring forth the fruits of righteousness, of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Against these there is no such law. Do we try to love God with all of our heart? Have we memorized the Ten Commandments so as to study them, to try to keep them? Do we see that they're summed up by loving God with all of our heart and love our neighbors ourselves? People will know us by our fruits, but they will also know us by our true religion. One of our hymns says, "All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God." You see, when God comes with power, all the idols fall before Him because His power is at work. And when success is granted to the church's efforts, then false religion comes down. Do you believe that the false religions of the world can come down? You should. Someday, I believe they will. That's what these verses are talking to us about here. It'll mean the setting up of Christ's kingdom in a greater sense than ever before. Same kingdom, same church age, but just being kicked up higher, on a higher level, the level of nations, so that it affects government, so that it affects citizenship, so that people really see the difference in these things. I say at some point in the future this will happen. It's spoken of in Psalm 102, verses 12 to 17. Let me read it for you. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. Now, Zion's a word picture of the New Testament church, which is why these verses are applicable to us today, by the way. For the time to favor her has come. Did you catch that? The time to favor her has come. In other words, to give her gospel prosperity, success in the preaching of the gospel among the nations. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. So I want you to see, my brethren, that Christ died not only that God's elect, individual elect people would be saved, but that his kingdom might come to reign upon the earth. That's what's being said here in our text. If you will recall Isaiah 53, where it says, Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, in Christ's sufferings, what was he thinking of? He was thinking of the satisfaction that he was going to have in seeing all of his elect people come to him, and even nations come to him. And nations come to your light, Isaiah 60, and kingdoms to the brightness of your rising. That's what he's thinking about when he's having travail there on the cross. Isaiah 52, 15. So he shall sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been, what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And so before Christ comes back, and before this old world ends, we should know that the ends of the world shall remember the promises of God and turn to him when he pours out his Spirit upon them. And then second, all the ends of the earth remembering means that those people and nations who believe in Jesus shall come to realize what spiritual prosperity really is. You remember what it says there in verse 29? All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. So I hope you can see how very important it is that you understand what spiritual prosperity is. Do you understand what spiritual prosperity is? Spiritual prosperity is being rich in Christ's grace. Very simply, rich, being made rich by Christ's grace is what Christ died for. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, it says, for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich. So this is saying that when you believe in Christ, that his intention, that by his grace, that you would become a spiritual rich man. That you are a spiritual rich man when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since you are made spiritually fat, because that's what that word prosperous is, can be translated as, and sometimes is, in our translations, since you are spiritually fat by His grace and truth, that you're able to obey His word and that you're able to worship the Lord of glory. So you're able to be rich toward God. How so? Well, you're able to be rich in praise, first of all. Are you rich in praise? If you're a true Christian, you'll know that you are a true Christian because you praise God. Now, don't tell me that you're a Christian if you don't praise God. Because the Bible is full of praise of God. The reason that you've been saved is so that you might praise God for all that He has done for you and so that you might do it day by day. Praise is a beautiful thing in the Lord's sight. He loves it. He loves it when His people praise Him. It's a way that you honor God when you praise Him. It shows forth the glory of God in your life, like I was talking to you about a few minutes ago. The translation, the King James says this, "All the fat of the earth shall eat and worship." It's not talking about physically fat people. In the American Standard Version, in the Revised Standard Version, it translated as, "The fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship." So there are two categories of people here in verse 29 of our text in Psalm 22, those who are prosperous and those who go down to the dust. Do you see it? Those who believe in Christ and those who do not, in other words. Those who are made prosperous by grace and those who are going to stand it out against the gospel and against God and say, I don't need grace, I'm good enough as I am. Oh no, no, no. Everybody must be saved to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be saved. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved without being born again, born from above. You cannot see spiritual things without being born again. The soul of a person who does not believe in Jesus, it says here in our text, will still bow one day at the last judgment before Christ. They cannot keep themselves alive, it says in our text. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." There's the word again. He shall be made fat. That's how it can be translated. So how thankful we should be that the Lord has called us to be partakers of the divine nature, to partake of spiritual food that we eat day by day that is given us. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray, in terms of physical food. But man does not live by bread alone, physical bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you must have the Word of God, not only to be saved, but then also to become spiritually strong and healthy and vibrant and useful as a Christian. And what happens then when you're doing this? You're feeding upon God's faithfulness. You're feeding upon Christ's faithfulness. You're receiving every day from Him spiritual life, spiritual health, spiritual strength to do God's will in everything. You're feeding upon the Word and you grow strong. By that means, it says in Psalm 1, that when your delight is in the law of the Lord, that you meditate upon it day and night, then you're going to be like a tree, it says there, planted by rivers of water. And whatever you do will prosper. That's your spiritual prosperity. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be rich with earthly riches. You might be very poor, but you're going to be rich with spiritual riches. Do you see it? That's what that psalm is saying. You meditate upon God's word day and night to do it. You're feeding upon it, and you grow strong in faith. What I'm trying to get you to see here is that your delight is in these things. That's what the beauty of all this is. You're like a living spiritual tree planted by rivers of spiritual water. You're growing up to be strong in the sight of the Lord. What our text is saying in Psalm 22, I want you to see this, is that God is talking about these things on this greater, much greater level of the nations. Do you see what I'm saying? When enough people by God's working and power, come to know Christ, and they're like this. Then you see whole nations begin to change. And that's what this psalm is talking to us about in this section of the psalm. And so what we need to understand here is that it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. Do you believe that? In other words, whatever blessings that the Lord blesses you with, he's making you rich by them. And in doing that, he doesn't add sorrow to it. In other words, he's only going to do you good because of Christ. That's why you need to believe in Christ. God does you good because of Christ. He feeds your soul. He satisfies your soul. He makes your soul strong. He causes you to glory in God and in Christ so that your boast is not in yourself. Your boast is in the Lord. You don't boast in your riches. You don't boast in your wisdom. You don't boast in your knowledge. You boast in the Lord. It's a great thing. It's a really great thing. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This book of the law. Oh man, this is a good one to memorize, isn't it? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night in order to do according to all that is written in it. For in doing that, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I'm saying that the lesson of our morning here is that God does these things for us individually. He also promises to do them for nations if they will turn to him. And he's predicting that one day they will turn to him. And so we must meditate upon this, shouldn't we? We should stop and think about this. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 60. Some very interesting verses in Isaiah 60, by the way. If you've never read them, I hope that you think deeply about them. If I can find them here. I want to read for you verses 5b to 9 of Isaiah chapter 60. It says, because of the abundance of the sea is a picture of peoples, prophetically. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Speaking of the Jews, the converted Jews who are going to be converted sometime in the future. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense and proclaim the praises of the Lord. All these Middle Eastern countries, all the flocks of Kedar, verse 7, shall be gathered to you. Together to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. He's talking about his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's going to mean for them. It's just really evident. This is tremendous, tremendous stuff. Look at verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. And then look at how it continues on here. It says in verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, the joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And instead of bronze, I will bring gold. What's he talking about here? He's talking about gospel prosperity, first of all, but he's also talking about people who are willing to give of their financial substance even to see the furtherance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Watch this. And I will also make your officers, that is, those who are your political leaders, I will make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. There it is. That's the national government there. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Wow. I mean, wow. That is really quite amazing, is it not? Will you not pray for the fulfillment of verses like these in our nation, in our land? That God would bring great revival to our country at this time and to many nations of the world. Will you not pray for it, my dear brethren? And then finally, thirdly, the ends of the earth remembering will mean that all the families of the earth shall understand the importance of recounting what the Lord has done in their generation. It says in verse 30, a posterity shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation, that they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So are you not glad that this is something that we as Christians, even in our generations, can do? In our generation, we can do this. Each and every generation of Christians can praise the Lord that there will be a posterity. Now, we don't know in any generation just how great a number that would be, do we? And we're thankful for each and every person who is saved and their family, if everybody in the family is saved, or how many in the family is saved. We're thankful for that. But what this is saying here is that we need to pray that such great gospel blessing will come that we'll be able to recount to the coming generation the works of the Lord, his mighty works in salvation of what he has done in saving our children, passing on the truth to them, seeing them grow into mature, wise, fruitful, knowledgeable Christians and good citizens in the country that they're a part of. What an amazing thing it is it not? The advance of Christ's kingdom, what he'll do for the Jews, what he'll do for the nations in the years to come. Isaiah 59, 20, the chapter right before the one I read to you, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, it says there, and as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth, they shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Wow! Now that's a lot of generations of people that are being talked about there. And we need to take notice of it. So we should glory in these truths that I'm bringing to you here today. I hope that you'll be one of those believers who lives out the truth of Psalm 145, verses 10 to 12, where it says, all of your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you, and they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Oh, do you speak of the glory of his kingdom? That he rules over all? That he rules over the nations? And we need to learn to serve our God then and our Christ in just this way. How can you serve God? You can recount his mighty works in your life and where he's shown you glory in your own heart and life and how he's changed you to be made over into a different person who can glorify God with the way that you live your life. Recount these things to people around you. Be bold to tell them of the great things that God has done for you personally. Be ready to declare, as it says in our text, God's righteousness to a people who will be born, your grandchildren who are coming, that he has done these great things to exalt his son and his son's kingdom. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this passage, and we thank you for the power and the glory of your person and your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be bold to express ourselves concerning that to people around us, the greatness of your power and glory, that you have all authority in heaven and earth, Lord Jesus, given to you, and all of your enemies shall be put under your feet. We pray that we would have faith that is strong and increasing in terms of believing what you can do, even in our days. And we ask for revival to come to your churches, first of all, and then to this nation, and to the nations of the world in the days to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 295, "The Ends of All the Earth Shall Hear and Serve the Lord with Godly Fear." Hymn 295, let's stand together for this hymn. "The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship Him as God alone. All earth to Him her homage breaks, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. For His the kingdom is of right, He rules the nations by His might. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings." Let's do this a cappella. "Both rich and poor, both bond and free, shall worship Him on bended knee. And children's children shall proclaim the glorious honor of His name. All earth to Him her homage brings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Amen." Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.